Good morning, everyone. It's a true privilege for me to be here again with you in Charlottetown. And we had a great weekend with the young people over at the camp. And now I would like to share with you today from the Word of God. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. The Gospel of John in chapter 3. We're going to read at verse 17. John 3 and 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That's good, thank you. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 32, Romans 8 and 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? The word condemn, it literally means to be declared guilty and sentenced to punishment. The word condemn, to be declared guilty and sentenced to punishment. The truth is, we're all guilty. That's the truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul makes a case for the entire world. Jew, Gentile, religious, or heathen. All stand before God. And he says in Romans 3 and verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty, condemned before God. The greatest message that you could ever hear is, although you are guilty, you will never be condemned. That is the greatest message that any human being could ever hear. Although I am guilty before God, I will never be condemned. I want to share with you today from Romans 8 and verse 34, four reasons why those who believe in Jesus will never be condemned. Four reasons. Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ has died. That is the first reason that I will never be condemned, because Christ has died. I want to present that to you today as substitutionary atonement. Christ has died. The main reason that I will not be condemned. And then secondly, rather, he is risen. That is our justification. Do you know what it means to be justified? No longer to be declared guilty, but rather to be declared righteous in the sight of God. That is our justification. Paul said in Romans 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. The second reason that I will never be condemned, although I am guilty, is that Jesus Christ is risen. The third reason that I will never be condemned is he is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated right now at the right hand of God. You know what that tells me? He is my advocate. John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2. He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction to God on account of our sin. But there is still more. He makes intercession. The reason that I will never be condemned is because I have an advocate who represents me before the Holy Father, the God of the universe, that is righteous, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. That's my great high priest. Could I ask you today, everyone in this audience, have you ever come to understand the truth of substitutionary atonement, of justification, of advocacy, and of our great high priest who intercedes for us? When Jesus met with Nicodemus on that night, Nicodemus couldn't understand these things, and he said, how can this be? Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, he that believes on the Son is not condemned. And he that believes not on the Son is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know that it was written some 800 years before Jesus came? The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, it was written that Messiah, God's Son, would come into the world and he would be bearing the consequences for the sins of all mankind. Every nationality, every tribe, every tongue, universally, Jesus Christ would bear the consequences for the sins of all mankind. It says in verse 5 that he would be wounded. He would be crushed for the sins of the world. He would become the substitute for all sinners. And he would make intercession for transgressors because he would bear the sin of many. I don't want to get personal today, but I want to ask you a personal question. Are you condemned? Are your sins forgiven? Have you come face to face with reality that if you were to die today and stand before God, all the sins that you've committed your whole life, you would be accountable for if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You know, there's a philosophy and there's many world religions. And they say that if I could just do the best that I could, give money to the poor, go to church, be baptized, take the sacraments, take my trip to Mecca, do all of these things, then just maybe on the day of judgment, God would be merciful to me. A lot of people will think, I try to do the best I can. I'm a good person. And maybe my good deeds will outweigh the sins that I've committed. And we'll have to wait and see at the day of judgment if I will be guilty or innocent. I want to be very clear today. Everyone who believes not on the Son of God is condemned already. You don't need to wait to see if your good deeds and all the good things that you've done will satisfy a holy God at the day of judgment. No, the critical question is this: have you believed on the eternal Son of God? He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'd like to share with you today something of the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The verse that we were reminded of this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this: it's so clear a picture of substitutionary atonement that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That is substitutionary atonement. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ took my sins and he gave me his righteousness. What a transaction. He delivered me from the power of darkness, we heard this morning, and transferred me into the kingdom of his dear Son. Substitutionary atonement is the greatest truth that you could ever hear. To a world of guilty sinners, God gave his Son to bear our sin in his own body. Simply put, he became my substitute, and he stood before a holy, righteous God, and he answered for my sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that we deserved was laid on him. He became the substitute for my sin, to stand before God and represent me. And therefore, I am not condemned. Tell me today, do you know this truth in your soul? Not just in your head. Maybe you've heard this all your life. Have you made it real? Have you taken it for yourself? You need to have a clear understanding of substitutionary atonement. I was so thrilled this morning. We were reminded of that verse in Hebrews 2. And I was thrilled when I heard it because it's on my heart. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Can you see Jesus? Who was made lower than angels for the suffering of death. Now catch this part. That he, by the grace of God, would taste death on behalf of every person. Could I simply tell you today, God loved you enough to give his holy, sinless Son to take your death on the cross. He tasted death on behalf of every person that has ever lived. This is substitutionary atonement. You know, we marvel when we see the Lord Jesus as he walks through his life. And they bring him a man in Mark chapter 2. And he's paralyzed. And they let him down through the roof. And Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And people are gasping. "What? Did you hear what he just said? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can this man forgive sins?" We come a little bit further in his life, and he's sitting at dinner with Simon the Pharisee. And in walks a filthy woman who had many sins in her life. She's broken and she weeps and she pours out that alabaster box. And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And Simon is aghast. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a filthy woman she is. How is it that Jesus could say to her, "Woman, your sins are forgiven"? How could he say that? We go a little bit further. And we see a woman in John chapter 8. And she's caught in the very act of adultery. And those religious men, they grab her and they bring her into the temple and they throw her down. And they say, "This woman committed sin. And the law says we need to stone her. She's condemned because of her sin, caught in the very act." The woman is there trembling and her life is held in the balance. And Jesus begins to write on the ground. He stands up and he says, "He that's without sin among you, cast the first stone at her." And every single one of those men were condemned. You know what they did? They dropped their stones and they walked away. How could Jesus say to this woman, "Where are all your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She looks at him and she says, "No one, Lord, no one." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." How, I ask you, how can Jesus tell this filthy woman who is caught in the act of sin that he doesn't condemn her? I'll tell you the reason. because Jesus was about to go to the cross and he was going to bear her sin. He was going to take the sin of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. He was going to take the sin of the woman of the street in Luke chapter 7. He's going to take the sin of this woman who's caught in adultery. Let me ask you, was he going to take your sin? Was he going to take all the wrongs that you have done? All the lies that you have told? All the blasphemy that you have hurled at the heart of God? Every immoral thought? All your lust and all your sin? Is Jesus going to take your sin? This is substitutionary atonement. That's why I gave out that hymn this morning. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my soul can ever sing how amazing it is. Jesus' love for me. The reason that I will never be condemned is because Christ Jesus died for me. Are you there? There's a second reason why I will never be condemned, and that is because he's risen. He's risen from the dead, and he is alive. What if Christ never rose? You would be still in your sins, and there would be no hope, and we would be of all men most miserable, the scripture says. But now is Christ risen, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. And all who believe in him, he will raise them up at the last day. Do you have this hope? Do you know that when you close your eyes in death and your body goes into the grave, that one day you will rise to be with Christ forever? This is the second reason I will never be condemned. Because he was delivered for my offenses. And he was raised again for my justification. I am justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and all who believe in him will be justified, by which the law of Moses works will never justify a man. It is by faith, believing in Jesus Christ alone. He's risen. And I am declared righteous. But there's still more. Not only is he risen, but he is seated at the right hand of God. I was thrilled when we read Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. This is the main point. He is risen, seated at the right hand of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for me. My substitutionary atonement, my justification, my advocate. Do you ever sin? I do. Even as a Christian? Yes. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. You know what that is? A legal representative. One who pleads my cause, stands before God with nail-pierced hands and says, wait, before you condemn John Wells, look at the prints in my hands. I bore the nails for him. I stood before God at Calvary and I answered for all my sins. Who is he that will condemn us? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather is risen? Who is even seated at the right hand of God? Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. I can tell you with confidence, although I am a guilty sinner, I will never be condemned. That is the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction that any person in this life can ever have, is that full confidence of knowing I will never be condemned because I believe in Jesus. So I do a lot of street ministry. I speak to a lot of people of many different religions and many schools of thought and many areas of philosophy. And the skeptics will say, well, wait a minute. Did he really die? There is a world religion today that says he didn't really die. It looked like he was going to die, and then someone actually took his place, and he didn't die. That's what the skeptics will say. And some will say, is there any evidence that he rose from the dead? Like, is this just your truth, your religion? Others will say, did anyone ever see him seated at the right hand of God? Yes. I have four eyewitnesses for you that will testify to this truth. Four. In John chapter 19, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and standing by that disciple whom Jesus loved, his name is John. John is there at the cross. And the rest of the disciples have forsook him and fled. And John is standing by. And John hears that loud cry from the Savior when he says, it is finished. In the original one word, finished. The work is complete. And Jesus dismissed his spirit. And the soldiers come, and they're going to break his legs to usher in his death. He's dead already. And the soldier says, I just want to be 100% sure he's dead. And the soldier, with that spear, throws it up into the side of the Lord Jesus. And John is standing and he's watching. You can read this in John chapter 19. And John says, he that saw it bore record, and his record is true, and he knows that he speaks the truth. They pierced the side of the Savior, and immediately there came out blood and water. And John wrote it down. And if you have a Bible in your hand, you can read it. An eyewitness of the death of Jesus Christ. Nobody would be able to convince John, well, he didn't really die. No, he died. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. His blood was shed so we could be forgiven. John is an eyewitness to that fact. Well, okay, the skeptics might say, did anyone ever see him alive after he rose from the dead? Like, you say in Christianity that he rose from the dead. Is there any eyewitnesses? Yes. There's some 14 different appearances. But I would like to ask Mary Magdalene, as she goes to the tomb early in that morning, and she's weeping, and she looks, and the stone is rolled away, and the grave is empty, and she looks inside. He is not there, and she's weeping, and she hears a voice behind her that says, Mary, he called my name. And she turns, Rabboni, Master. If you could talk to Mary Magdalene today, you could ask her, was he really risen? Do you know what she would say? I held him. I reached out to him. I touched his glorified body. He's alive. He is alive. That's the third reason I will never be condemned, because Jesus Christ is alive. Well, you might say, no one ever saw him sitting at the right hand of God. Is there any evidence of that? Yes. I have another eyewitness. His name is Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, he's been martyred for the cause of Christ. And he's about to die, and he looks up steadfastly into heaven. What does he see? He sees the Lord of glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is not only alive, not only risen, and my advocate, he's standing representing me at the right hand of God. This is why I will never be condemned. But you might say, I still doubt. Let me bring you one more eyewitness. There was a disciple whose name was Thomas. And Thomas, he just had a tendency to doubt everything. And the disciples said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, no. I do not believe that you saw the Lord. They said, really? He was there with us. You weren't there. You missed it. But we saw the Lord. And Thomas goes with them 8 days later to the upper room. And he's sitting there, and the doors are shut. And then comes Jesus, and he steps through the shut doors. And he walks right up to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, reach hither your hand. Look at my hands and my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Oh. Thomas is in awe. He looks, he can hardly believe it. This is Jesus. And he looks, and he sees the nail prints in his hand. And maybe he reached out his hand to touch the wound in his side. And he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas carried that experience for the rest of his life. Let me ask you this question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you condemned already as you sit here in this church today? Because you have never believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God? And you are condemned in your sin? And if you die the way you are right now, you will face judgment for your sin in hell forever. Meanwhile, there is an advocate, a Savior, a loving God who gave His only begotten Son to bear your sin, to take your punishment, so that you would never be condemned. Do you know this truth? If there's somebody here today, don't leave this church. Don't go to bed tonight until you've got down on your knees and worship the Lord for giving His one and only Son to die for your sins. This is the greatest truth you will ever know. You are guilty, but you don't have to be condemned, because Jesus Christ took our condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is seated at the right hand of God, whoever makes intercession for me? You know, we sang again that beautiful hymn this morning, and it touched my heart. And when I think of God, his own Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you for the truth of the cross. We thank you that everyone in this building that has believed in Jesus Christ will never be condemned, although they have committed atrocious sins. Lord, we thank you today for this amazing truth, that not only did you give your Son to die, but he was buried and he rose again, and he has been exalted to the right hand of God. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the worship. As Chris Tomlin would say, holy forever. We thank you, Lord, that he is worthy. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we commit our souls to you today. And if there's anybody here that doesn't believe on him, we pray that today they will leave this place rejoicing in the sins forgiven and having personal faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you to part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.